Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello, Real Life. Whoa. As you know, we are one church in four locations, and so this is one of the weekends. We don't do it very often, but it's one of the weekends where I'm preaching at Post Falls, but it's being shown at the other three campuses. So we are a church with one church, one eldership in four locations, and there are things that we can do together. There is a power. We fed thousands of people this last month through our food room and the resources we collectively have. We've helped missionaries around the world. We have all different kinds of abilities collectively, but we also see the need to meet in different locations near our neighborhoods. And then from there, every door leads to discipleship and relationships. And listen, the early church met together in the temple courts, large groups, and they met together house to house, small groups. They met together doing life together. So there's purposes for big and purposes for small, and every church ought to have all of it. And you cannot get everything you need in your life spiritually in an hour and 15 minutes in one Sunday morning or Thursday night. You just can't. Just like you can't eat one meal and be okay physically every day of the week. You get sick. You don't have energy. Your immune system is down spiritually. We're called to be together and to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable, to do life together, to make disciples in relationship. That happens in all of these different ways. And so we get to do that. So I'm excited to be able to speak to all of our churches here, all of our locations here in Kootenai County this weekend. Last week, we finished up our series called The Disciple's Journey, and we unpacked the book of Ephesians because there's a scope and sequence there. It starts with abiding in Christ, who you are in Jesus, and you're adopted, and you're forgiven, and you're marked by the Holy Spirit, and then he moves into the church sphere. And now you're a part of a citizenship of, you're a spiritual family, the kingdom of heaven, the body of Christ. And then he goes into the home sphere. As we're being discipled in Christ, we're learning new ways to love. We're learning what fatherhood looks like, motherhood looks like, siblinghood looks like. We're learning what the family looks like. We're learning to be in relationship within the church. And now we take that to the home and we go, okay, this is what God's directions for the home should look like, lived out. There's order and relationship and power there when we're in Christ. And then we went to the world sphere, the work sphere, because Paul says, listen, in the book of Ephesians, he's like, it's not Jesus and your walk with Jesus is over here, but the world and work sphere, it's over here. No, when Jesus rules your life, he rules every part of your life. Can I get, that's a true statement. Amen, right? All right, and then we closed it up because in Ephesians 6, he starts, or he mentions here, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. So he's talking to the church, and there's an individual piece of that where we put on our individual armor. But there's also a collective piece of that where we work together as an army, that Christ is the head. We're all part of the body of Christ. The armor isn't just for me and Jesus individually, although it affects that. There is a protection that God gives us to defeat the devil and the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. But there's also a collective army we're a part of. We protect each other. We fight for one another. We're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so he closes out by saying, there is a clash of kingdoms. There's a clash of kingdoms. That's what Ephesians 6 says. We don't wrestle. We, who's the we? Christians in the church, in the family of God, in the kingdom of heaven. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. He says, put on your armor. Peter here, if you jump to 1 Peter, he's dealing with the same sort of content, but in a little bit different way. He's really gonna punch down on this idea of citizenship in the kingdom. And so if you go to 1 Peter in chapter 1, he just starts out by saying this. Let me just read 1 Peter chapter 1 just to give you some context here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here's what he's saying. He's saying that God's people are the chosen ones. We'll come back to that in a little bit. They're the chosen ones who have been scattered throughout all the region he's writing to. And he calls them the exiled. Do you know what somebody who is exiled is? It means they've been kicked out of their country, so to speak. They did something wrong in the eyes of the leadership, and so they've been kicked out. What was it that these folks had done wrong? They had accepted Jesus as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's persecution. Peter, not long after he writes these books, is going to be crucified upside down for being a Christian. He was given the option to deny Jesus, and he said, I'll never deny. I've seen that Jesus rose from the dead. And so history tells us that they killed Peter. Paul was beheaded for the faith. So here's what's going on. Historically, he's writing to people who have been persecuted, and they are called the exiled. And then he goes on to tell them, if you get down into verse 6 of 1 Peter, he tells them that they're going to endure all kinds of trials for being a Christian. Remember, I said this last week. So many people think when you become a Christian, all your problems go away. Some of your problems do. Because I'll just be honest, before I was a Christian, most of my problems came as a result of the consequences of my stupidity. Anybody had to live in any, anybody still dealing with some consequences from years ago before you were a Christian? There are still consequences for doing that, but because I try to follow Jesus now and he lives in me and he's changing me, there are less consequences for stupid choices. But I still have some consequences for stupid choices, just like we all do. But listen, some of my problems have gone away, but when you decide you're gonna be a follower of Jesus, it means that you become an enemy of the world. There is this battle that goes on. Now, you're targeted by the devil. It's bad enough that he lost you, but now when you become a disciple of Jesus who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus, when you start thinking like Jesus as the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and as you live out the word of God and you're discipled by other believers, and the devil's like, that's the target. Why is he going to pursue these people he's already got that are already destroying themselves? The devil's not infinite. We're not talking about two equal forces opposing each other here. We're talking about an infinite God and a finite enemy. Oh, is he spiritual? Yes. Invisible? Yes. Can he take on a physical presence if he so chooses? But can he be everywhere at the same time? No. There is this spiritual kingdom that is now in conflict. There's two spiritual kingdoms in conflict. And out of the overflow of the spiritual forces here, you've got those who are living for Christ in the spiritual kingdom of heaven, and you've got those who are living for the enemy. They've been captured by the enemy. And some know it, and most don't. That's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 that people have been captured by the enemy. They don't even know they've been captured. They're ignorant of it, but they're still working on their behalf, the behalf of the spiritual enemy in what they pursue, in what they build as a culture, in the way they live. And so there's this conflict of forces which leads to trials on planet Earth. Making sense to you? Now, when Paul's writing this, a lot of times we in America think right now is the worst possible time, and it's rough. It's rough. But don't think for a second it was easy to live in the Roman Greek culture back then. There was rampant prostitution, rampant abortion, rampant homosexuality, rampant sexual abuse of children. I mean, when evil takes over, it destroys whatever culture in whatever way. Now, right now, we live at a time where back then, if you walked out and you saw a temple of the god Artemis, you know, they were worshiping via sex, and you'd see that, and you're like, now they can ship it right into your home, right through your phone. It's easier access to it, but it's still the same sort of muck. And so when you start to unpack what Peter's talking about here, he's talking about persecution, which in our world right now, we have missionaries around the world that they have to meet in secret at night because if they're found out, they're killed or they're put in prison. We don't have to deal with that yet. But if we stand on the truth, we get, you know, canceled or mocked, or maybe lose our job, but in comparison to what's going on in Pakistan and some of these places, we still have it pretty good. Can I get an amen on that? Now, he's writing here to these people who have been kicked out of their country, but they've been chosen for a more important citizenship. Peter here calls them chosen, the chosen ones who are exiled from their own country. So now I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is going to be kind of the passage of scripture for the next few weeks we're going to be going through. Now, before I dive into this, here's why this is important that we go through this. Have many of you here started to hear, have you noticed that there are rampant political commercials all day long? How many of you have heard that? How many of you could hear that things are being ramped up? Can you see that things are being ramped up? Intensity, right? Anger, frustration, fear. Both sides. If you don't vote this way, America's lost forever. If you don't vote that way, America's lost forever. We're at a tipping point, and you've got all this rallying and all this stuff. You know, a few years ago, I went to Kenya, and I was working with churches in Kenya, and we were training them in discipleship, and they invited our team to go to this pastor's conference, and I didn't really know what it was about. I thought it was just a local pastor's conference for the people in Nairobi. And so I go, and I'm sitting next to an interpreter who, the guy up there is talking, and I'm like, and so he's interpreting for me, and here's what was going on. They were getting ready to have an election. And the reason they were meeting is to get ready for it. And this was like 1 year before the election. I'm like, wow, is this going to be some sort of political thing? That they're getting their pastors ready to vote for, you know, like in America, you know, to rally all the pastors to get their people to vote in a certain way. And here's what happened. This was really interesting to me. That wasn't it at all. See, in Nairobi and in Kenya, they don't really vote Democrat, Republican like we do. It's tribal. So when you go there, everyone is black. You can't tell what party they're in, and you don't even know there's really tribal issues going on, much like you come here and everybody's, a lot of times they're white and you could be on either party, same sort of thing there, but it's tribes. And here's what happened. These people would go to church together in their churches, but they were from different tribes. And then as the election came up and now what starts to happen is there's tension between the tribes, these people going to church together, there's tension between the tribes. When one of the tribes won, those who lost killed the people in their churches who were from the other tribe. And so the pastors were like, you know what? What's happened to us is we are tribe first, kingdom of heaven second. And so the pastors decided they were going to get all the pastors from all the tribes and remind them that we are kingdom of heaven first and tribe second. And so for the whole next year, they were meeting and they had this plan they came up with so that their people in their churches didn't kill each other. Which does make sense for a Christian. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. It's a little different because over here it's more about ideas and beliefs than what tribe you were born to. But as people start ramping up right now with fear or anger, we can start thinking political party and not kingdom of heaven. Isn't that possible? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be over one party over another. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, as we dive into this next season, what matters most to you? What is of first importance to you? What should dictate the terms of everything else? Because whatever kingdom that you identify with and talk about and think about and live for most will dictate the terms of everything else. Is this making sense to you? Now, so let's go into this 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what he says, but you are a chosen people. Remember, they're exiles. To be Christian meant you may not get to sell your goods anymore. You didn't go to the temple anymore. You didn't buy idols anymore. You weren't patriotic anymore because you remember in Rome, Caesar was a son of God. And so if you didn't worship the son of God, Caesar, you were unpatriotic. So you would be killed or persecuted because you were unpatriotic. So see, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? So he goes, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. All right, so I just want to say a couple of things. First, for America is a country just like many other countries have become powerful and then less powerful. Sometimes we're so enamored with our own slice of history, we don't get any sort of historical perspective, right? Countries come and go, kings come and go. Rome was the powerhouse back then. Nobody could have imagined Rome falling from within and losing to the barbarians. But it happened. Here's what he's saying. You may have been exiled from the world. They may have kicked you out. They may not want you anymore, but you are a chosen people. So to a bunch of people that feel like they're on the outs and nobody likes them and they're being persecuted for it, man, everybody in the world seems like they're all good, but we're bad. I want to be like them. He says, no, listen, you're actually chosen. You belong to the God who created this whole thing. You're actually special. You're actually people who belong to God. Now you might, I'm not here to get into this context of what does that mean to be chosen, the elect, the predestined. I'm not gonna do a sermon on that, but just to say this. The Bible says that God wishes none to be lost and he wishes to save all. But the Bible also says that we have to choose to believe. Romans 8:29 says, on the basis of God's foreknowledge, he predestined people. So what does that mean? He knows in advance who's going to choose him and who isn't. So when he talks here about the elect, the chosen ones, he would like everyone to say yes, but he offers, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So, he's saying, listen, I reached out to the whole world. I wanted to choose them, They didn't say yes. They're still a part of the other kingdom. You've been exiled from that world, but you are now a part of the holy nation. You're chosen. I chose you. You chose me. Now you're one of the elect, and you are a part of this holy nation that belongs to God. Now, when he's talking about holy nation, this is built on the Old Testament. Remember, God's plan to rescue the world was that it had become so corrupt that he looked down at Noah's time and said, these people are evil. And he said, I'm gonna choose a man, Noah, and I'm gonna start again. And then the people became wicked and evil again. And God said, I'm gonna choose a man named Abraham, and through his seed, through his descendants, and in particular, one seed, I'm gonna choose a people from which I bring the Messiah through a race of people, the Jewish people. I'm gonna bring a Messiah who will be presented to the whole world, that he will be a light to the Gentiles as well. And if you go into the book of Romans and in Ephesians, you find out that God had chosen the Jewish people to be that vehicle so that the offer could be given to all races, but the Jews were like, no, it's for us and us alone. And they didn't like that. Jesus didn't accuse and destroy the Romans. He actually, rather than going to the Tower of Antonius and when he came in his march into the city on the back of a donkey, he actually went to the temple and threw over the tables. And they're going, why are you attacking us? We're your holy people. No, I don't want to destroy the Romans, he said. I want my holy people to be holy, and I want to use them to reach the Romans. And they didn't like that plan. He's saying that the church is now Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a special plan for the Jewish race at some point. What I'm saying, though, is Paul in Galatians calls the church the Israel of God, the God's people that have a purpose, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. What's their job? To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter here is doing exactly what Paul was doing when he talked about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. He's saying there is a clash of kingdoms. And it's easy when we're thrown out of a kingdom to go, well, let's start our own kingdom. We're not a part of that kingdom. We've got our own kingdom. That's easier for us because we don't have any choice. But when the kingdom on the earth decides that they want us and they want to have us and we get to be a part of this and we can kind of go, well, I'm a part of both kingdoms. And even they're actually the same kingdom. We can go, you know what? This is what I would call Christian nationalism. Now listen, right now that word's being thrown out around a lot. If you believe that the Bible is true and we ought to have a righteous culture, then you're a Christian nationalist. No, that's just being a wise Christian. It is better to do things God's way. Can I get an amen on that? It is better. We want the rules that God has given us, because they actually take us from anarchy and everybody doing their own thing and hurting one another. Listen, this country was built on the biblical concept of right and wrong. And it actually led us to be very successful because it's right, right? But here's what happens. When we start going, hey, listen, on planet Earth, I want my kingdom, both physical and spiritual, right now, and it could actually happen if we just elect the right person, then we can have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth be one kingdom. Listen, I just want you to know that will never happen until Jesus comes back, destroys the devil, casts him aside, and steps into the role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gets rid of our sinful nature. Now we have a chance at the kingdom of earth, actually working. But Jesus is not Donald Trump. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote for one person with a party and a platform over the other. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as Christians, we have a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, that is not of this world, that takes precedent over the physical kingdom that we live in. The spiritual kingdom, we have a mission from God to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, to go into the world and make disciples, to go in the name of Jesus and minister to the hurting, to go and share the gospel. That's our mission. But some of us are fighting so hard for the wrong mission, with intensity and anger and passion. I always wonder, what if we actually used our passion for the Lord Jesus to actually do the mission he actually gave us? What if we actually discipled our children? What if we actually came together as a church to minister to the needs of people? Yes, in the church, there's right and wrong. There's righteousness. Yes, God expects us to obey all that he has commanded of us. But every one of his commands are about promoting and protecting relationship, love. All the law and commands hang on love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. What if there was a humility about us that said we needed to be saved? Those people need to be saved. What if we remembered that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Nancy Pelosi is not the enemy. Oh, is she controlled by the enemy? Yeah, but so are some of the Republicans. What if we started thinking in terms of the holy nation that God called us to? That we understood that we were Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, so that no man should boast. You're created anew in Christ Jesus. Created anew, born again, created anew. Literally, you're a masterpiece in Christ Jesus for good works which God planned for us to do before time began. And then as you walk through the book of Ephesians, he starts to tell you what those good works are. You see, as we go into this series, there are things that we are to do. But we have to filter those things through God's commands in Scripture. I'm a history guy, history teacher. That's what I did. I think the Constitution of the United States is the greatest human document that's been out there. But you know what? The Scriptures is my Constitution because it wasn't created by human beings. And I don't read the Scriptures through the Constitution. I read the Constitution via the Scriptures. So guys, here's the deal. We are called to be a holy nation. That word means set apart nation, a holy nation, set apart for the purposes of God. Like the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the set apart Spirit of God, different than any other form of spirit, higher, pure. We are the holy nation, the set apart spiritual nation, called out of every race, tongue, and nation. To God, it doesn't matter about black or red or white. He doesn't care. In heaven, every tongue and every nation will be represented because they follow the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. As you start to unpack the Scriptures here, as you start to think about all the voices out there, and some, you know, we talked about last week, the devil has what we call the big three D's, deception. Doesn't tell you what he's doing. He's trying to deceive you. Distraction. He's trying to get you distracted with the wrong things so that you won't do the right things. Discouragement right now. Listen, you could be deceived in that you are believing that the answer to the world's problems is the next House and Senate. You will be disappointed. You might be thinking that, you're not going to spend time being involved in church because you're going to go down and work with your political party. No, the political party should get what's left over after we're being the church in here, because the kingdom of heaven is first. You might be discouraged because you're looking at the world and it's going crazy. And it's like, why even try? I just give up. But the devil wants to discourage you so that you won't get up and fight for the things of God. Right now, you can look at our world and be deceived and distracted and discouraged. But listen, I watched 15 people get baptized into Christ last week. We got people every single week making decisions for Christ. You know why that's happening? Because the world stinks and they start getting rocked off of their feet to their knees and they start going, there's got to be something else. And if the Lord has to do to shake this place to bring it to its knees, listen, the more prosperity, people don't do well with prosperity. We're the most prosperous country in the world. Highest addiction rate, divorce rate, suicide rate, mental illness rate. Hey, sometimes God doesn't agree with us about what our solution ought to be. I was with one of my biggest hero today. I was with my dad, and you know, as he's gotten older, he doesn't get to do the things he was doing. And I can't tell you how many times he has straightened out my thinking, but he said something that caught me. And then when I shared it with him, it caught him too. He's like, yeah. I was struggling the other day and he said this to me. He said, hey, Jim, I'm pretty useless right now, but all I can do is pray. So I'll just pray for you. And when he said it, I was like, whoa. I thought that thought, but it didn't sound right. It sounded good in my head, but when he said it out loud, it didn't sound right. How did we get to the point where praying is just the only thing I can do, instead of stopping and praying is the most important thing you can do? I usually pray after I did everything I could. And then and it's not like, Lord, what should I do? Lord, fix that brokenness I just made. Or bless what I did, instead of like, hold on, we're kingdom people and our kingdom is spiritual, and you can't win spiritual battles with physical tools. And if you don't put the armor on, you don't even know what you're fighting. And even if you did know what you were supposed to fight, you couldn't win in your own strength, because your enemy is more powerful than you are by yourself. But it's he who is in us who is more powerful than he who is in the world. And it's when we stop and we start going, Lord, I'm a part of your kingdom. Your kingdom is set. It's not at risk. Hey, listen, if the wrong people win, his kingdom is not at risk whatsoever. So I don't have to get all freaked out. He's already won. He's told us how it's gonna go. I just forget that, which gets me all freaked out. We are a holy nation with a mighty king.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.